Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Hey, are we there yet?
No.
Well, are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
Yes.
Really?
No.
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
No, we are not.
Are we there yet?
No.
Played that little clip just, well, for one thing, we need a smile this morning. Everybody seems to be down. It's because you missed an hour of sleep or what? But the title of the sermon is Not Far. That's what Jesus says to a scribe here later on. We're going to read it. But now, unlike the donkey in the movie Shrek, my children learned very early not to say, "Are we there yet?" because I wouldn't answer them. But then we did a trip across the Canada, so instead of them having saying that and wondering where we were, we bought them a road map, and we taught them how to read the map and how to read road signs. So it was a real good game for them after that, trying to figure out where we were, and then they could tell me where we were and how close we were to our next destination. Our spiritual journey is much like a road trip. There are some who just go along, ending up wherever the road might take them. No set route, no set plan. They just believe it will all work out in the end. I've met an awful lot of guys and gals at work when we talk about these things. Is, oh, it's no big deal. I know where I'm going. I think everybody, is going to heaven except, well, maybe murderers and the like, right? These travelers think they're on their way to heaven, but they're not really ever looking to know for sure. Even those who deny the existence of God or heaven don't put the time in to know for sure what their end might be. They think it'll just all end up, well, I remember Leonard Nimoy, I watched a documentary on him, the guy who played Spock, and he said, I think my life's work and my catalog of achievements will be enough to be a good memory of me. The memory of a guy with pointy ears, that's what he was striving for. That was his life's work. I don't think it got him into heaven. Jill and I used to see many people like this, who thought that, at the end of the journey, it would all be good. When we used to travel on our bike and we'd take extended trips, before we'd leave, Shelley would always pre-plan hotels anywhere from like 4.5 to 6 hours apart because we're on a bike. And so we'd have hotel rooms for the whole month, not to worry about anything. But we'd have from our pre-booked hotel rooms, we used to, at the end of the day, we'd look out from our window from the balcony, and we see our fellow bikers, people we maybe met even down the highway, one after another, they'd be turned away from the hotel rooms because they intended to rest there, but they had to go because they hadn't made arrangements for the end of their trip. This mindset describes many that I have encountered when witnessing to them about Jesus and his invitation to join him in heaven. Some are very passive about the way they think on the subject, while others are quite aggressive in their views. I think I've told you about the one guy. When I first met him, he said to me, I hear you're a Christian, and I'm not interested in that Jesus stuff because I believe in aliens. And then it took 10 minutes to tell me what he believed, but I wasn't supposed to tell him what I believed. It was quite interesting. The leaders that Jesus has just had arguments with, we saw them, were some of the who had sat in their ways of traveling. They ignored the road signs, i.e., Jesus' teachings and his miracles, and relied on their efforts to enter into God's kingdom of rest. In our last 3 or 4 sermons, we saw all those arguments he would have. Still, there are others who recognize landmarks, look for road signs, and then act according to what they find. There is a guy like that in our passage we're going to look at today in Mark 12, 28 to 34. One who recognized truth when he heard it, who began to seek truth, and who agreed with truth when he found it. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark 12, 28 to 34. Verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he, that being Jesus, had answered them well, He asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandments greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him, and that to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered him intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I just pray, Lord, that we can look at it and be able to understand it. I pray for your Spirit's help to open our eyes and our hearts as to what you are saying. Father, just be with me so I can make it clear. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I have the next slide, please? It worked perfectly this morning. There we go. Well, the first thing we see of this scribe that we just read about in Matthew 22:35, which also calls him a lawyer. Now, if you look at the Matthew account about this, it's the Pharisees kind of, it seems, got this guy to come up and try to trip Jesus up as well. But interesting enough, this guy had a different outlook at Christ when he started talking to him. The fact is that he recognized truth when he came into the argument. When he heard Jesus and the other scribes and Sadducees arguing, he recognized that Jesus answered him well, as he said. This is an important step into coming to Christ, recognizing that the argument for Scripture is truth, is Scripture itself. That's what Jesus used when he spoke to these guys. That's what Jesus is doing with the religious leaders. He was tearing down their arguments against the resurrection with Scriptures. And Jesus ended his argument with them with this statement. He says to them, "You are greatly mistaken with what they had been saying." And that was the end of verse 27. These guys who argued against the testimony of Scriptures were greatly mistaken. And those who do it today are just as mistaken. Those who push evolution on the basis of science against Scripture are greatly mistaken. Those who think all men are going to heaven because, well, God is love, they are greatly mistaken. God is love. And he sent his Son to prove his love to us. That if we accept his Son, we will know that love and we'll bask in that love and we'll be on our way to heaven. Those who say all religions are the same in the end are greatly mistaken. Why? Because like the guys Jesus was arguing with, and unlike the scribe we have just met, they do not recognize the truth of the Scriptures over what they have decided to be truth for themselves. Like my friend who said, "I believe in aliens." And although they might take the next step to seek truth, like our scribe here, if they stay on the same road they're on, they will simply find more lies. Jesus describes them this way in Matthew 15:14. "Every plant which my Father or Heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted, and let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if the blind man guides the blind man, both of them will end up in a pit." How about you and me? Do we take the Scriptures as truth? Or do we manipulate them to say what we want them to say to make ourselves feel good, perhaps, or to be able to legitimize a sin? Are they your guide with the Holy Spirit's help? If we have not given into their teachings, then we haven't accepted them as truth. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How many good works is that? Pardon me? Every good work, exactly. There's nothing lacking in the scriptures for what we need for life and godliness, he talks about in another spot. Are you looking for truth in a world where, you know, 9/11 or October 7th can happen, where war is constantly on the tongues of many world leaders, where our economy is possibly near collapse? Is the foundation of what you have built your truth on shaking? Maybe it's your good works that you're standing on, thinking that's going to ingratiate you with God. Well, read the Bible. See if it has the answers you are looking for. See if you recognize truth in its pages. If your soul is open to find truth and not wanting to be appeased, then the real hunt for truth begins there. After all, its author is the one who said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life. Have you met him?" Next one, please. Are you seeking after truth? Another road sign that shows if one is nearing the kingdom of God is their thirst for truth. Once having found it, in these words of Jesus, the scribe sought more. We see that in his question, because he asked, "What commandment is foremost of all?" That was verse 28. He found truth and he wanted more. Jesus loves to meet us here. He loves to give to those who are wanting to be filled. And I can't tell you how much my heart and my mind and my life has been changed when I quit looking to the scriptures to be right. When I quit looking at the scriptures to win an argument. I went to Bible school my first year and I was going to meet the dean's list because I was one of those kind of students, if you know what I mean. And I was going to make the dean's list. And I stayed up late at night and I pounded on these things. I was going to get all the right answers and I did not make the dean's list. But he talked to my heart after that about, come to Bible school and find me. And I never missed the dean's list after that, but I didn't care. That wasn't even on my radar anymore. I was then going to find him and to know him and what that meant for my life. You got to want to be filled. Back in chapter 11, verses 27 and 33, Jesus refused to answer the religious rulers' questions about his authorities because they were looking for a fight. They were coming to try and prove him wrong instead of seeing if he was right. But when one is truly searching, God is glad to give them the answer they're looking for. Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Thirsting for righteousness is thirsting for a right life before God. It's searching for something we can't achieve in and of ourselves. It's given to us by God. It's not thirsting to be right, which I found out, because righteousness requires humility. And without it, we'll never achieve. Without humility, we'll never achieve righteousness. Because you have to bow your knee to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you satisfied? How about my fellow believers? Are you satisfied? Are you still seeking the fullness of Christ in your life, or are you finished looking, happy, or should I say, resigned to being a Christian, you know, at the level you're at, waiting until you meet your Savior at death or at his return? Eric Sandras writes this in his book, which is called Buck Naked Faith. He says, Time and small m maturity have trained many of us to live on the minimum of God's presence and still appear to be healthy. I did that for a long time. Sometimes I still do it. I can fall into that trap. That's disastrous. We should thirst after God and let that longing for his presence cause us to drink from the well that never runs dry. But all too often we do the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees, that we dig dry cisterns, trying to find fulfillment and wisdom in other places. Sanders ends his thought about this with this line: get under the spout where the power runs out. And that's the Word of God with the Spirit. Are we seeking truth in our lives, or are we okay with just assent to its existence? Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. All your heart means there can't be anything else in your heart taking the place. You can't be searching for anything more than Christ and find Christ. Paul tells us in Acts 17, 24 to 27, one of our songs here talked about how God has worked through our lives. I forget the name of the song, but Acts 17, 24 and 27 says that God has done many things throughout history and in the world and in people's lives for this reason, that we might seek God, if perhaps we might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Think of that picture that Michelangelo painted in the Sistine Chapel with man reaching up and God reaching down to find him, or to grab a hold of his hand, because he's reaching for him. Now the scribe here in verse 29:33 agrees with what Jesus said was the most important commandment, but it wasn't just with his mouth, but rather I believe it was with his heart. And this is another indicator, according to Jesus, how you can tell someone, yourself, is near the kingdom of God. That is, you agree with God's truth. Sorry. As I said, this is more than giving verbal affirmation. It's agreeing in such a way that truth will change your life. 1 John 1:6 tells us, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Later on, John says, "If we love God because he first loved us. But if you say you know God and hate your brother, the truth does not abide within you." It's just head knowledge. James 2, 19 and 20 speaks of this. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, or do you... Excuse me, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter, in that it records the works of faith of some of the people who truly believed that there was only one God. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And what's that reward? You find him. This kind of faith resulted in Abel offering a better sacrifice than Cain, his brother. Noah built an ark because by faith he believed God's warning about the pending destruction of the world by the flood. He called him a preacher of righteousness. With every hammer blow and stroke of the saw, he was preaching, be ready, judgment is coming. He was given the good news, but no one believed. Abraham believed God for a promise that he himself would not fully see fulfilled in his lifetime. But he knew by faith that God would keep his word to his descendants. On and on and on the list goes on of men and women who in faith believed God, and it changed their lives into people who followed him. And in so doing, if you read the end of chapter 11, they brought the gospel to us. It says that he had a better thing for them, that in us their faith would be perfected. And as for us, we learn in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, that it is by grace through faith that you are saved and not of works, so that we can take no credit for our salvation. And yet as followers, we need to know that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith changes lives so that works become a result of faith and our love for God and not a replacement for that faith. Because if we try to earn our salvation, we've tried to earn God's love, that's called adulterated religion. That's why he says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Because if I think I can do it with my works, I've just become God. The scribes knew that Christ said what Christ said to be true because he finished his thought with this, that to apply the truth Christ had given him would be greater value than all the religious or righteous acts he had done or ever will do. This was agreeing with what David wrote in Psalms 51, 16, and 17. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And in Micah, he said, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But to do justice, I get that backwards every time. But to live justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It would be an act of faith to give for this scribe of himself in that way, to agree with and then to act on this truth of Christ. For this man who knew the Mosaic law, by the way, with its 365 negative laws and 248 positive ones, he must have come to a conclusion that as a man, it is impossible for him to walk perfectly according to the law. That's why Hebrews said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus here sums up them all those 600 plus laws with this, with these very concise sentences about loving God and loving your neighbor. Because of the fact that the Lord God is one, you are to love him with all you are. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And with this, love your fellow man as yourself. To live a life of love for God and for your fellow would certainly keep one from sinning. For love does not act against an object of love. Unless that love is merely lip service. And that was often Jesus' charge against Israel. He says, you love me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. Jesus taught his disciples in John 15, 10 to 14 that we are to keep his commandments. And in the verse 12, he says that this is it. To love one another just as I have loved you. He goes on to say that greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. This scribe came seeking the truth and was rewarded with having been shown how to take the yoke of religion off of his shoulders and replace it with total surrender and faith to God in love for God and his fellow man. Maybe some here still today are trying through generosity and good works to please God. Like the scribe, you have been keeping the law, well, as best you can, and yet you still come up empty and full of doubt as to whether you are truly part of God's kingdom, because Paul says if we're guilty in one aspect of the law, we're guilty in all of it. Are your efforts like the efforts of the people of Israel, performed to earn righteousness? Our scribe here came to the point of understanding that works don't equate love for God. Rather, he, with Christ's help, and now understood that loving God and our fellow man becomes the basis of our good works. We love and it dictates our actions. Because we can do actions without love and complain all the way. I was watching a movie last night where these guys are going to a funeral and a guy gets a phone call. And the fellow on the other end wants him to do something, to go pick somebody up. And he's all smiling. Oh, you bet. Oh, no problem. You bet. Yeah. And he's just all happy. As soon as he hangs up the phone, he swears, that's out of my way. How often do we do that? Do we serve God that way? Do we smile when we're asked and we smile all the way through it? Then growl when no one's looking? This man agreed with God's truth, the same truth that God has been preaching from the beginning of time. If you do not know God and don't care to know him, then all I have said makes no sense to you, and you're still far away from his kingdom. Perhaps you have been doing church or this church thing all your life, and it has held nothing really for you. Just a religious duty, maybe, that you do on Sundays. Maybe you have what I've called before a drug problem. That is, you keep getting drug here by somebody, be it your wife or maybe your parents or maybe your kids. Might I encourage you to begin to look into God's word that you might come to the truth of what it is we are here for, the reason we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. In his word, you will discover how near or far you are from the kingdom. by how much you agree with what he's telling you when you read it and how much you disagree. If you are truly seeking to know, then like this scribe in this passage that we met today, you are not far. And for those of us here who do know that we are kingdom citizens and yet feel far from God, who or what are you quenching your spiritual thirst with? And why are you seeking? Is it to know him more? That needs to be the reason you open the scriptures. Because that's who's waiting for you. That's who wants to talk with you. Was it not the truth of the word that led you to him in the first place, brother and sister? Then I would say, my friend, drink up and be satisfied. Over the last few sermons, we saw Jesus engaged with all the known religious leaders from all sects, according introducing God's truth into their insistence of following him in their own way, their hair-splitting observance of the law as means of entering into God's kingdom. Because they saw God as an angry God who needs to be appeased, instead of, like this scribe who just met, the soon-to-be sacrifice of God's love standing before him. That's what this is about. The gospel is not God hatefully saying, turn to me or I'll send you to hell. The gospel is God's mercy and grace saying to you, you're already on your way to hell. Turn to me and I'll save you. The one who paved the way, the one who already pre-booked the hotel room for us, so to speak, or the seat at the wedding feast, was standing here in front of that scribe. If you've been looking for God's kingdom, read the signs, please. It is found by recognizing his word is truth, first and foremost. Put away everything else if you want to know God and read his word. It's found by seeking to know God in his word and by agreeing with him, not just with your mind, but with your heart, soul, and mind. Then, as the end of verse 34 in this passage indicates, you can know, as Jesus' enemies figured out real quick, no earthly argument can stand up to God's truth found in Christ. Let me leave you with this bit of truth if you don't know him. Paul wrote in Romans, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts, not just our minds, believe in our hearts, that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what he wants for every one of us here today, to be saved. And then to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we pray against any power or principality, Lord, or any scheme of Satan that would try and trip us up from understanding what it is that you have come to do, and that is to save a very lost world. We see the things that are going on, Lord, even when it says in Revelations that ethnos will rise against ethnos, and that means ethnic peoples against ethnic peoples, and that's what's happening in Syria right now, today, and other areas in the Middle East. And we see the warning signs. We need to believe them. You are coming, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that, but on the other hand, our heart breaks for those who are not prepared. So if there's anybody here today, I pray that you would seek Christ. You seek him as your Savior. That you would be prepared to meet him at the end of your journey and come into his rest. In Jesus' name, amen.